Okay, thank you. The Lord is the great King over all the earth. So as I don't want to give you a talk, I want to just outline a few thoughts, and then that will lead into a kind of workshop session. But I just want to present to you three models for how Christians have heard from the Bible how we should relate to the rest of creation. So the first model, you can hardly see that, but this is dominion theology. And this is based on Genesis 1:28. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over every living thing. And the word subdue is very strong. This is a very big mandate that God gives mankind right in the beginning, we read in Genesis 1. Dominion, what does that mean? In practice, it has often meant that mankind has seen himself, herself, as king. You can see, there you are. You're standing on top of the world. You have a crown. I have a crown. I'm in charge. I'm the king. And I'm not really in the system. I'm outside. I'm in a place of authority, of control. So this is the dominion model. But in Proverbs we read, the earth trembles under a servant who becomes a king. There is something wrong with the way we've interpreted this mandate to have dominion. The second model that has perhaps grown out of the first one is stewardship. And this comes from second chapter of Genesis 2:15, where the Lord tells Adam to serve and to guard, or to work the garden and to take care of it. So the picture here is God is kind of the absentee landlord. He's gone away, he's somewhere else, and he's appointed mankind to be his steward, literally in his place, to care for and to guard. The Hebrew words literally means serve and guard the garden. And this is a helpful model as well. There's a lot we can learn from it. There's a challenge there to serve, to be a servant. But again, the problem is we are still thinking of ourselves as being outside the system. We are in a place of control. We are in charge of the garden. But the thing is, we've made quite a mess of this mandate. And I don't know if you can read all that, probably not. This is an attempt to explore some of the challenges we now face in the world. Climate change is just one of those bubbles. It's not the whole problem by any means. We have all kinds of issues. The ocean's getting more acidic. We have all kinds of pollution, deforestation, soil erosion. We looked at some of those things last time. So we are not doing a really good job of caring, serving, and guarding God's good earth. So how do we respond as Christians? I think now increasingly there is a growing consensus worldwide that we are in trouble. We are not living sustainably. But as Christians, what is it that we bring to this that is distinctive, that is based on our faith? Well, the first thing is to avoid denial and despair. Some people, not least in this country, will say all these problems are exaggerated. Look out the window. Life is pretty much as it always has been. We deny the seriousness of the problem. But the other temptation is one of despair, where we say, little me, I can't make any difference. And here is Edmund Burke. I went on the climate change last Sunday, an interesting experience, the march around the city centre. And we marched past the great man, the great politician from the 18th century, Edmund Burke. And this is one of his great sayings: no one could make a greater mistake than he who did nothing, because he could only do a little. I think this is a very Christian mindset, actually, that our little seeds, our little contributions can make a big difference. So the third model I want to talk about is one of reconciliation. God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his Son's blood shed on the cross. And because of this, God has reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So at Christmas, obviously, we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. He has identified with his broken creation, and he has given us a message of hope and a ministry of reconciliation. Just a little quote from John Stott. This is something he wrote in 1972, long before anyone had ever thought of climate change. Salvation is far more than the forgiveness of sins. It includes the whole sweep of God's purpose to redeem and restore mankind, and indeed all creation. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So this is our third model on the right. God has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now we are no longer outside the system. We recognize we are part of the problem. We've messed up and we need fixing ourselves. But having received new life, new salvation in Christ, we have this wonderful ministry of sharing that reconciliation, not just with others around us, but with the rest of creation. Jesus is Lord. We are not in charge, but we look to him to be led by his Holy Spirit to make a difference in this ministry of reconciliation. So we have the hope in eternal life and in the renewal of all things. And this really is our distinctive message. We can learn from many other traditions about what it means to live more sustainably and so on. But only the gospel gives us a grounding of hope for the renewal of all things in Christ. So bringing this down from the sort of theology of this into the practicalities, let's look at what this means in practice. And here is one framework that we may find helpful: reconciliation ecology. There are five components. First, being open-eyed about, realistic about the wrong that has been done. This is recognition. Secondly, lamenting our personal and corporate involvement in this wrong living. Thirdly, minimizing further harm, changing the way we live and aiming to fix the wrong that has been done. And this is repair, these five R's. Then accepting forgiveness. It may be that inadvertently we have harmed others, people living in other countries, by the way we live. As we think about who is our neighbor, we may need to seek forgiveness. So receiving forgiveness. And lastly, moving towards a new relationship marked by mutual flourishing. We look for renewal as God leads us and equips us. So, I want you to do some work. I'm just going to give you a taste of one situation We talked last time about how this works as individuals, as communities, and so on. But just today, I thought it would be good if you focused on the community of here at Alma, the body of Christ in this place. This is in Singapore, where my wife and I lived for 12 years. And I give you this as a taste, not as a model. You're not going to follow this. But just to give you some hint of what I have in mind for you to explore. This is a church which has a little bit of land out the back. And the lady, the bottom right there, had this vision for not just planting grass, but using the land in a fruitful way. And she spoke to the pastor, Pastor Lam, in the white t-shirt, and he prayed about this with the eldership of his church. And God really spoke to them that, yes, this was something that they needed to listen to. So she and others started this community garden in Singapore. Any Singaporeans here? Anyway, they started this community garden, and things grow very easily in Singapore. And then they started harvesting the food, and then they had meals. They welcomed a stranger, their neighbors. There's a very strong Muslim community where this church is based. And here you can see they're laying out dinner to welcome people and share the good gifts that God has given them in this church. And then you can see the picture here. I went to visit, and the young lady on the left is being inspired. This is about sharing vision and mobilizing, engaging, empowering others to take it forward. Now, it does occur to me that Alma has also been given certain gifts. And there's always a reason for God in so many ways. But gifts are always given to us to give to others. God doesn't want us. There's so many parables out there that emphasize the gifts we've been given. He wants us to share with others to his glory. So here we are. If you look at Google, this is a very interesting piece of land, the triangle of this site, and this good collection of buildings. These are gifts. God has blessed this body of Christ with these gifts. But you have other gifts. You have the Holy Spirit empowering you, leading you, giving you vision for what he wants you to be and to do. And then you have gifts of skills, of hearts, and so on, as individuals, as groups of people within the church. The other thing to say is God has placed you here. You are in place in this part of Bristol, in this community. So what I want you to do now is perhaps in several groups. I don't know, what size group would you be comfortable? Groups of eight? Would that work? So could we have three groups? Would that work? One over here, maybe one group here, and one at the front. Maybe just share and listen to each other. Be prayerful about this. Ask the Lord, why has he given you the gifts that you discern are present, have been given to your church? And then how is he asking you to use those gifts to bless the community around you? I'm very struck that the other group are looking at responding to brokenness. And actually, to me, this is all part of the same thing. We are all broken. And we are blessed to enable us to bring healing to ourselves and to others. So maybe just explore together how the gifts you've been given as a church can be a blessing in this place. What is God asking you to do? I don't want to give you answers to that question. I want the Lord to speak to you. This is my prayer. Maybe today will be part of that. Maybe he's already giving you hints, and this will encourage you to take that forward. So, enough from me. Maybe we can spend 10 minutes just exploring that. How long have we got?
Till about
10
past.
Okay. So 10, 15 minutes. Just listen to each other, listen to the Lord. And then appoint one or two spokespeople and see what comes. How these things come together. Any questions? Are you good with this? All right. So, are you happy to listen? Maybe we could draw our conversations to a close for now, at least. Would each group like to appoint a spokesperson to share some pithy points that have come to the surface? Shall we start over here?
Yeah, so from... not sure it's working. Anyway... from our point of view, sort of like in terms of both climate change and also about the community, in terms of like helping out. So as Christians, we want to help our neighbors, and treat them well, and this includes like everyone as we can help. So in terms of like we have like things like the soup run, the company runs, help the community. In terms of like climate change, I guess the only way is that just to help out in organizations. That's how I see it. I mean, it may not sound very Christian-like. I mean, like, it's not like a church that is like doing like to change, but it's Christian-like to help even those that may not be Christians. In a sense, like that, yeah. Sorry. To volunteer, I guess, volunteer and help out.
Isn't it? Who is our neighbour? Jesus' question. And our neighbour is local first, but actually the other side of the planet. How we live here affects our neighbour in the Philippines very directly, actually. We may not feel it or see it, but that is the case. Right. Yes. 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 Which may mean changing the way we live. So the Good Samaritan actually went out of his way. He hadn't planned this. He had a journey, but he went out of his way to help his neighbor. Okay, over here.
Not the official spokesperson, but I'd say so. But we were just saying that we get a rich variety of people using the garden. You know, we've had everything from homeless folk to children playing, to young lads playing football, to students having a bit of a sun, the occasional topless sunbather. It's all been known in this church. But one of the points we made that is very, very few of us actually live near here. So it's kind of harnessing that as a difficulty because of the blessing we've had with a very, prime spot here. it's an expensive area, so very few of us are actually here during the week. So that's one of the challenges we have. But a lot of thought as to what we could do, but how to do it was the tricky bit. I don't know if anybody wants to add about that.
Just following on from your point a minute ago about who is our neighbour, because a lot of us, it's not physical, except if we're here doing jobs in the week or on a Sunday, we're not around the church.
I think if we were to make a point, I think we can sum up by saying, I think it's sharing with our neighbours, sharing what we have, our assets and stuff. Because, I mean, I think the church has abundance in terms of assets, ground, a roof, even toilets. I think, you know, if I'm walking past and, you know, the nearest toilet is somewhere far, it would be nice to just stop by somewhere.
Church in Idaho in the States, where the Holy Spirit spoke to the pastor and he said, I want you to talk about creation care. And this pastor spent the rest of the night in a cold sweat because he said, if I do that, they'll throw me out. 6 months later, he found the courage to preach about creation care. And for the first time in his life, his congregation clapped at the end of the sermon. Something remarkable happened. And they then went away and prayed about what this actually should mean for them. And they just started going around their church picking up litter. Now, that's quite an issue in this part of Bristol. just doing a very simple thing. And people started asking them, why are you doing that? You know, why are you doing this strange thing, picking up litter? And the church grew. People realized that these Christians were not just saying what they believed, but they were putting it into practice in a way that made a difference. A very small thing. Now, I'm not telling you to go and pick up litter. I mean, maybe you should. But what I'm saying is, ask the Lord what he's asking you to do in this place. And then engage with people. Arouse their curiosity. Be open to the stranger coming and asking you wacky questions. This is a very risky thing to do, but it's also very exciting. So,
sure. Okay. I'll try and sort of crystallise it at the end, but interesting that this conversation apparently has been going on for 40 years in Alma. So, there's evidence of that, and we still haven't found a solution. We've kind of committed ourselves to the building and that we've just put a new roof on it, which we're hoping will last for at least 80 years. So the resource carries on. But I think, well, some of the main things that came out of our discussion were that obviously the garden's a fantastic resource. Lots of people who live around here don't have gardens. And as these guys pointed out, is used, but how can we push that? There was a little bit of a frustration in that it's very difficult to see what's going on in here because all the windows are high, and so it's getting people beyond, you know, the odd person who might be curious enough to sort of stick their nose around the corner, to somehow, you know, breaking that being a church without physical walls. And what else did we say? Beekeeping. Yeah, that's right.
I mean, legally it's ours. Okay, well, the trustees, but actually, is it? To whom does this building and its ground really belong? If it belongs morally to the local community because it's a fantastic resource that we have here, what are the implications for us of that? There are enormous implications, but engaging with that community is one of the challenges for the thing to bring that. Have you talk to the local community, and you know some of them have gardens, but they may lack other resources that actually they would love to have. We're not even sure that the local community is monotonous saying anyway that there are parts of Bristol where the community is clearly in the modernist group, you know, that they relate together, they have things they do together, they have form and structure together. But I think in our discussion we weren't really aware of whether this community had that or whether it was a transient community. I think the answer is we've been talked to them, haven't
we? No. We've come to have more use of these. I mean, what they are considering is to have in 1872 practitioners in these which help quite well in the building as a reason for the community, because not everybody has a reward that puts out of the last 1 year.
So maybe you'd like to take that away. Last time we talked about thinking and doing, and I just read this with you. These four questions I left you with. Where does stuff come from? Where does stuff? Everything we can see comes from somewhere. Where does stuff go to when we throw away the necessary places away and throw it in something else above? Wonder and gratitude. What do we do in our worship today? We've got a lot of this. Delighting in the Lord, wonder of His grace in creation. How do we cultivate that together, even in the December?
And what does our mission look like? Our mission is in Tuff, people in Tuff mostly, not just a long way away, but in Bristol. So, if I can serve you in any way, exploring these things, providing resources, I'm very happy to do that. But my encouragement to you is to take it forward in some shape or form, prayer, continue these conversations.